Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back. It was nice to be able to have a little bit of a vacation with the family, and sure appreciate everybody stepping up. Pastor Kevin bringing the message last week, and always grateful to God for what he's done in our church and bringing us together like this. I'll tell you what, I know some of you are prone to slip in a little after we've started. And I got to tell you, you're missing one of my favorite parts of the service. Pastor Kevin does the call to worship every week. I think today was probably my favorite one of all of them I've heard him do. And I just want to encourage you to, it's worth the effort to get here on time just to hear that part. All right? Now, Friday night was a big night for our Jaguars, right? I told you, I'm trying hard to be a fan. There's always one. I'm working at this now. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about football. And I apologize for those of you who are not fans, because pretty much the whole sermon is one big football metaphor. So forgive me in advance, or applaud, either way, whatever you prefer. But this is the beginning of a new season, right? And there's always, at the beginning of a new season, there's always hope. And the possibility that this will be the year. And so a lot of excitement. And it's also the beginning of a new season of ministry for us. And next Sunday is our promotion Sunday. That's when all the preschoolers and the children and the youth move up to their new classes. But it's also a Sunday when our adult teachers begin a new year. And that means they're teaching because they've prayed and felt like the Lord called them to make a renewed commitment to this task. They had a graceful out, right, at the end of the year. And they're here saying, listen, before the Lord, I feel like this is what God has led me to do. So this is a new opportunity for us to serve the Lord together. It's a new season, if you will. And this morning, I want us to take some time, and I want us to pray for our connection group leaders. Folks, you need to understand, it's a big job. It's a lot of responsibility to teach, to create community, to do outreach, to care for the people in those small groups. And so I'm going to ask our small group leader, our connection group leaders from preschool, children, youth, college, and adult, would you guys stand and remain standing? If you'll join me in applauding these folks, we're so grateful for you. I'll keep standing. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. If you'll join me, let's lift these folks up. Father, we do thank you for your work in our lives, and we thank you that you've called different ones to serve in different roles within the body. And God, for these men and women that have counted the cost and surrendered to your prompting and leading in their life and are willing to serve. And Lord, I know that we never seem to have enough time to do what we need to do in life. And I pray, God, for them that you would multiply their time. Bless them so that as they serve and they make your kingdom work a priority, that you would allow the other parts of their life to come together more quickly and easily. I pray, God, for persevering strength as they serve you, that you would encourage and build them up, and Lord, that it would be a fruitful experience and a personally fulfilling one for them as they teach. And we just ask, God, that you would bless them, and as they flourish, we will as well. We just thank you, God, for their commitment and pray your power and strength to be upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, if you look in your bulletin, there is a little invite card. It looks like this. This is for next Sunday, or like this, right? And this is for next Sunday. Now, last Friday in the view, I wrote a letter, and I asked you to do four things to get ready for next Sunday. The first one is to pray. Here's the reason why. We as a people of God hope to do something that is impossible for us to do in our own strength. We want to see lives changed, right? We want to see people not only come to faith in Christ, but take courageous steps forward and grow in their faith. But I'm not good enough to do that, and you're not good enough to do that, and that's why we need to pray. God, please use our efforts to serve you. Empower them supernaturally to do what only you can do. Amen? So we need to be a praying folks. This week, I want to challenge you to pray. Secondly, I want to challenge you to come with your game face on. What that means is, when you come on campus, it would be real easy for you to look for your friends and use the time on Sunday mornings to reconnect with people you already know. While that's important and that's going to take place in small group, I would encourage you to show up on campus with the awareness that on any given Sunday, we have people that are here who are giving God one last chance. And you may be the friendly face or the warm welcome or the assisting hand that is needed to set an environment where they can hear from the Lord. I want to encourage you. Show up looking to be used. The next one is make room. Now, this morning, we've got people on one last vacation getaway. Some folks are taking college kids off. Others were kept away by the rain this morning, so we've got a little bit of room. But the last month, we've been at capacity in both services. And so while that is really exciting, next Sunday, I hope that we will be at super abundant. And so here's what it's going to mean. It's going to mean church family parking in the grass to leave our paved parking for our guests. It means when you arrive, move to the middle of the row. And don't pile your stuff up in the seat next to you. Go ahead and put it under you, okay? Just those little things will help us make room so we can maximize our seating and get as many folks in here as possible. And then finally, invite. And this is where the card comes in. And later in the service, we're going to take some time and we're going to pull these back out and we're going to pray over these. But I want to encourage you to see this not just as a little printed piece of colorful cardboard, but as a tool that can make a lasting difference in somebody else's life, all right? So we're going to come back to these in a few moments. Now, as a church, we want to be a people who are living on mission, right? We talk about this a lot, that we don't see and understand that the Christian life is about the hour or two that we might spend together once a week, that this is preparatory to live for Jesus all week long. We're working through the book of Acts. We've called it Beyond the Walls on purpose because we understand that living for Jesus means we come together as a body to be strengthened, encouraged, and equipped in order to live for Him all week long out there. One example of that is that next Sunday afternoon, we're going to mobilize to be praying in the public schools around our church. And you're going to get a schedule. And you can choose the school that your kids go to or your kids would go to. I don't care. But we're just going to go there. And whether it be at Sandalwood or at Parker or Fletcher or one of our middle schools or preschool or elementary schools, we're just going to go and walk the halls. And we're going to pray and ask for God's favor on those teachers, those students. Okay, so next week in worship, you'll get a schedule of each hour and some of the schools that you might go to. If you homeschool, that's great. Go to the school that your kids would go to and just pray that God would be at work in those hallways. Amen? All right, so you'll hear more details about that next Sunday. Now, today, we are in Acts chapter 10. If you've not turned there already, please do so. This is a pivot point in the story of the early church. I told you a couple weeks ago that we reached the first pivot point, and that was when the gospel began to spread beyond Jerusalem. Persecution broke out that drove the church out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. Now that it's in Judea, Samaria, we have to find out if the disciples, the Jewish brethren, are going to play ball. If they are going to get past their cultural and their traditional perspectives on those non-Jews in order for the gospel to actually take root. Today, we're going to see Peter. And he is at a fork in the road. And Peter is having to choose what we often do in the Christian life. And that is between what is familiar and comfortable and what God is calling him to do. Right? And he makes a choice that we still enjoy the benefit of today. Now, today we're going to look at a passage. It's the longest one that I will use in one of these sermons from the book of Acts. So bear with me. We're going to read Acts 10, 1 through 33. So bear with me, and we're going to read through this so that we can all understand where we're coming from. Let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Let's stand together out of reverence for God and his word. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, the scripture says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Peter, who was called Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this story of Simon and we consider the difficulty that he had to go through to obey, I pray, Lord, that we would be confronted ourselves with the things that we limit ourselves by, our comfortable, easy ways, our biases, our preferences. Lord, I pray that we would be more committed to serving and following your leadership than doing what's easy. I pray, Lord, that we would not be comfortable any longer with sitting and watching, but Lord, that you would call each of us as children who have been called and forgiven and transformed and set apart into your service. I pray you would use each of us, God, that we would understand and embrace your calling to live on mission lives. We love you, Lord, and pray your blessing on us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we look at the story, it's kind of extended. So what I'd like to do is look at it in four different scenes and just really kind of take a moment and talk about each one, because as we understand the background, it helps us appreciate the drama that goes on the stage in front of us. The first one is the first eight verses, and this is Cornelius's vision. We need to realize that everything in here matters, right? I preach verse by verse through the scripture because all of it is the revelation of the Lord. So it all matters, and it all helps us understand more completely what's happening. Well, it says here that it's going on in a city called Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was a Mediterranean coastal city. It was the center of the Roman provincial power, and in this city, it had been rebuilt by Herod the Great and named after the Emperor Caesar Augustus. He even put a temple in the city for the people to worship the emperor. The majority of the people living there were Gentiles rather than Jews. And in many ways, it would be an object of revulsion for most Jews, because this is the regional government for the oppressive Roman power that had taken over their country. All right. And so in this city, there's a guy named Cornelius. Cornelius is a soldier. He's not just a soldier, he's a leader among the Italian cohort. At this time, he would have had about 100 men under his command. And yet, like Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, he is even though strangely he is the one that the Jews would hate, he's being made a bit of a hero in this story. He's described as a devout man. Now, there's a specific word for a non-Jew who had converted to Judaism. It's called a God-fearer, and that means they had gone through the ritual purification, they had been circumcised, and was living life as a practicing Jew. That was not the case for Cornelius, but he was still a God-fearer. He was still adopting many of the Jewish views and practices. For instance, we see him praying at 3 p.m. There was 3 prescribed prayer times for a good Jew. One of them was at 3 p.m. So here's Cornelius, and his piety, his generosity has become well known. And here he is seeking the Lord. He's praying as the Jews have been told to pray, and he receives a vision. Apparently, it's the first one like this he's ever received, and he's terrified. Later in the passage, he talks about a man in shining clothes that was talking to him. And this angel tells him, hey, listen, your devotion has risen like incense before the Lord. In other words, listen, the way you're living pleases the Lord. Right? God's taken notice of you. What a wonderful thing to be said of any of us. That an angel would say, hey, listen, the Lord has heard your prayers and he's pleased. Wow, what a blessing that would be. Well, this is the basic message to Cornelius, and he tells him, listen, there's this guy that you need to reach out to because he's got a message for you. And so despite the questions I'm sure that he had, the scripture says he obeyed immediately. So that's our first scene. Our second scene starts in verse 9, and this is Peter's vision. Peter's also praying, but Peter is praying at noon. It's lunchtime. It's not one of the conventional Jewish times to pray. And the idea here is that Peter was even more a man of prayer. He didn't just pray at those 3 times. He's praying at lunchtime as well. And while he's praying, he realizes, man, I'm kind of hungry. So he sends out for some food. And while they're getting the food ready, he falls into this trance. And in his trance, we see this bed sheet coming out of heaven. And it's filled with all of these animals. Now, for you or I, you were hungry, it would almost be like the Lord is saying, it's buffet time, right? Welcome to Golden Corral. Pick what you want. But for a good Jewish boy, he knew there was many dietary restrictions. And what he saw in that sheet was a whole lot of things he wasn't supposed to touch, right? And so he begins objecting, and it's interesting here in the scripture. He says in verse 14, what he says in verse 14 is kind of a contradiction. He calls the angelic messenger Lord, but then he tells him he's not going to obey. Lord, I can't do what you're telling me to do. So he's conflicted. He's conflicted between what he has been taught is right and what he feels like he's now being prompted to do by the Lord. Sometimes in the Christian life, that happens to us. We feel like what God has told us in one environment is now different than what we're being challenged to do. And we have to be willing to grow. We want to continually be rooted and grounded in the scripture. But sometimes, and the most painful growth of all, is leaving behind what the scripture describes as childish ways. And so what we have here is we have Peter at a crossroads. He has got to choose between what is comfortable, what he's always known, with what he feels like God is prompting him to do and to be. In verse 16, it says that the vision was repeated 3 times, just to underline its importance. Now, the third scene is where Peter meets the messengers coming from Cornelius. Now, here's something interesting. You ever had somebody in your life tell you, God told me to tell you X, Y, Z, right? I have learned over the years to tell them, thank you for that, and you can just pray that God's going to tell me too, right? And that's kind of neat what's happened here because God's already prepared both of these guys for a message from the other one, right? So it's confirming. And I think that's an important principle for us all. The Lord, God put the Spirit of the Lord in each one of us, and he does minister to us through one another, but usually it's to confirm something he's already shown us, not give new direction. Now, in this third one, this third vision, this third scene, we see Peter meditating on the vision. He's grappling with what this means. He's pondering it like what in the world? How could God want me to set aside chapters and chapters of the Old Testament that describe these dietary restrictions and now eat whatever is in the sheet? Certainly that's not what he meant. So what does it mean? And so he's grappling with this. And as he is grappling with what the Lord has told him, the Lord speaks to him again. Now there's a principle there for us we're going to look at in just a moment. And this is the idea that the best position to be in to hear from God is to be seeking him. Right? And that's what's happening here. He's meditating, he's ruminating, he's thinking about it, and into that environment, he hears the voice of the Lord. Right? We often think, well, listen, I'm just going to do my own thing, and if God wants my attention, he knows where I live. right? But we play a role in that. We meet the Lord by seeking him, and then he shows up and we hear his voice more clearly. So God's leading in his life is a partnership between the voice of the Lord and Peter's seeking. Now, the fourth scene is where Peter and Cornelius finally meet. And it's interesting because it describes that Cornelius somehow knew when Peter would arrive. I don't know if he had a runner who had come ahead from Joppa, but he's gathered all of his family and his close friends. So when Peter gets there, there is a crowd ready. And we see that Cornelius, he gets a little ahead of himself, and he's trying to worship Peter, and Peter says, man, knock it off, I'm just a dude. You know, don't do that, right? And as we go through this, Peter has come to some conclusions about what the vision means. We may read this at an elementary level and misunderstand that God was setting aside dietary restrictions for the Jews. That's not what's happening. In verse 28, listen to what Peter says. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, here's the deal. He also says in here, hey, all you guys, all you Gentiles, everybody's got a Jewish friend, and you know it's illegal. I should not be here. But I'm here because God has shown me that I should no longer be a respecter of persons. I shouldn't treat one group as different or better than another group. And that's what the meaning of the sheet was. That was all the animals. It just played into, he was hungry, it was lunchtime. And so God was saying, just like this would be an answer to your desire for food, this is my call in your life, that you should not treat people differently and separate yourself from some instead of others. Now, this is basically our story. These 33 verses, we have two guys that have a vision, and Paul speaks through one and uses him, and he has to play ball. He has to participate in the work of God. He's got to rise above and move beyond some things that had held him back in the past in order to be greatly used by the Lord. So we've talked a lot about being a church that lives outside the walls, and now we're back to the football metaphor. I want you to imagine it's Friday, and tonight's a high school football game. Now, if you are a player on the team, you're gonna prepare differently on Friday than a parent or a friend going to watch, aren't you? If you're a parent or a friend, you're gonna go watch the game. You're gonna make sure that you got your stadium seat. You got enough money for some concessions while you're there. You've talked to a friend and you've agreed what time you're gonna meet, where y'all want to sit. You've made those kind of preparations. But if you're gonna play, you're carb loading all day, right? I need energy for tonight. And as the game gets closer, you're stretching, and then you're running some drills. And maybe you've seen those videos on television of the football team, and they're, you know, banging their heads on their lockers and slapping each other upside the head because they're getting fired up for the game. Their preparation is different because the experience is going to be much different for them than for the spectators from the bleachers. Many believers make a real decision to follow Jesus and then go up and sit down in the bleachers and spend the rest of their life watching. But God's call on our life is to get in the game and be used by the Lord to make disciples. This story is not an exhaustive one, but it is a good opportunity for us to identify a few things that would help us better engage and get involved in serving the Lord day to day, living beyond the walls, being on mission as people who are called to make disciples. Okay, so here's a few of the things I'd like to point out. The first one is this. It required Peter to have a compassionate vision. See, throughout history, God has been providing a way for all people to be forgiven and come to know him. Now, Peter knew that intellectually. He knew Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where God starts a covenant with Abram and says, I'm going to bless you so that through you all people will be blessed. There's many Old Testament scriptures that would indicate that God's heart has always been for all people, but he was going to start with a covenant people and then from there reach everyone else. But along the way, the Jews had lost their way and come to decide that they were the only ones that God cared about, and everybody else they politely referred to as Gentile dogs, right? So for Peter, he had to recapture a compassionate vision. This is a key point because Peter is choosing between what is comfortable, what he's always thought and believed. Everybody around him thought and believed the same way he did. He had to choose between that, between what was comfortable and what is compassionate. Guys, we face that decision many times in life. I can stay on the road that I'm on, keep my mouth shut, keep my same small circle of friends. It's comfortable. It's easy because compassion is risky. And it takes intention to care for people that are lost. But if we see ourselves in the big story of God, we realize from the very beginning of time, God has been writing a story where his desire is to redeem all people. Amen? And so as followers of Jesus, the greatest expression of our love for the Lord is to love those who are without Christ and to do whatever we can to reach out to them. Galatians chapter 4 says it this way, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's an expression of the kindness of the Lord that you and I are saved, and it is an expression of love for other people that we seek to testify of the goodness of the Lord. Now, if you're a bleacher sitter, the bleacher sitters want to debate methods and theology and who's called and who's elect and all that kind of stuff. But if you're a player on the field, you just want to do whatever you can to get the ball over the finish line. Right? We're focused on reaching people as opposed to debating the finer points that are often, frankly, good for the classroom but not for real life. Secondly, confidence in God. We look at Peter, and when we have a calling that requires us to find our confidence in the Lord because we recognize God's in the heart-changing business and nobody's beyond his reach, but we can't change anybody. And so for Peter, he comes to a place where he is grappling with what he's always thought, he's always been taught, and what everyone around him has done. And he has to make a choice of whether he's going to stay within what is comfortable or he's going to follow the voice of the Lord in his life. How many times do we have that? You have God prompting you to do something or to be something, and you start arguing with the Lord. God, I can't afford that. God, I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know how to do that. But listen, all we really have to know is the Lord the one calling us? We resolve that question, and the rest are just details that will work out on the journey. Amen? Okay, so if we're going to be a people that are going to play on the field, if we're going to live beyond the walls, we must find our confidence in the Lord. Romans 1:16. Says this, I'm not ashamed, Paul writes, of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we need to be a people who have a compassionate vision. We see that God's writing a big story. Our place in it is as one who has been adopted, rescued from the darkness. Now we have a role in participating in the work of God in the world. Secondly, we have to have a confidence in God that he will give us what we need to do us what he's to do what he's calling us to do. And third, we need to have a living faith. Now, what I mean by this is we take care to translate our faith into our daily lives. Now, for Peter, much of that had been done for him. The Jewish law was carefully defined, and what it was intended to do was to distinguish the Jewish people from everyone else, because God's plan from the beginning was that his covenant people would be a billboard of his goodness and his character. But unfortunately, those distinctives became things they allowed to separate them from everyone else. As God's people today, you and I, if you're going to live a serious-minded faith, you are going to have different ethics, values, and beliefs than the majority of the people around you. Right? Go ahead and become comfortable with that. If you're going to live for the Lord and you're going to work out the difficult issues of the Christian life, you are going to come to some positions on a variety of issues that are going to distinguish you from the people around you, but we need not let them separate us. In other words, we only hang around people that agree with us. You with me? So we have an obligation to be serious-minded people and grapple with some difficult issues and look for the biblical place. Basically, we're not defining our position. We're finding God's position and we're running to stand with him, right? But that's often going to be unpopular and contrary to the majority of the people in our lives, and that's okay. But it does not need to be an opportunity then to separate ourselves from those people. Now, the fourth thing, which is related, is learning to love well. And this is what Peter was confronted with, because we love the Lord and we love other people, but sometimes we are in a tug of war between our own calling to live out our life in a certain way with loving other people. How do you be holy and yet be in relationship and care for people that aren't holy. Sometimes that gets a little dicey, and sometimes we're having to make some hard choices. Listen, here's the problem. Most lost people, most people that don't know Jesus, have a perception of Christians as being judgmental and superior, and it's justified. Because we don't like feeling like a minority, so we find we hang out with just people that agree with us, and we look standoffish, and we look like we think we're superior, when the reality is we need to learn how to love well. And that means we don't abandon our distinctives as believers. But we're comfortable knowing that I don't care if you disagree with me or even if you resent my position because I live before the Lord, but I can still love you, right? And so learning to love well doesn't mean we abandon conviction. It means we hold our convictions between us and the Lord, but we stay engaged with other people. And we engage the difficulty and even the misunderstandings sometimes. If we're going to be a people who live beyond the walls, we need to be okay being odd man out. Amen? All right, number five. As we look together at this, we also see that this model of Peter, you see, Peter's pondering the message of the Lord. It's an important spiritual principle for us because let me say it better. If you're not preparing, it's easy to sit in the bleachers, right? You know, the old joke about former football players is they have chest and drawers disease. You know, their chest moves into their drawers, right? It's easy to be a used to and sit up in the bleachers and watch and criticize the coaching and the plays and et cetera. But if you're going to be on the field, you've got to be drawing near. You've got to be allowing the Lord to prepare. You've got to be listening to the voice of the Lord. We prepare our hearts to serve God by meditating on His Word. That's what Peter was doing. It made it easier then for him to hear what the Lord had to say. If we're going to be used by the Lord, we draw near to the Lord on a daily basis to get what we need to do what is beyond our ability to do in our own strength. Amen? Okay, so as we look at this together, we need to recognize that biblical meditation is different than Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is emptying your mind and humming Yom a bunch of times and emptying yourself and waiting for some divine inspiration. Biblical meditation is what Peter was doing. What does that mean for my life? What does that really mean? What is God saying to me? What does He want from me? Biblical meditation is chewing on the truth of the Word of God, because when we seek the Lord, as Jesus said, we'll find Him. When we seek Him with all of our heart. Okay, so we have a responsibility. You want to be greatly used by the Lord. You've got to get physically, or in this case, spiritually fit. And that fitness starts each morning as you prepare for your day. God, what do you have to say to me today? What do you want to do in my life? What's this verse mean for me? What would it look like in my life today? Now, the next step is rejecting exclusivity. That means we do not offer esteem to some over other people. Peter was already taking a big step in the right direction. You know, it had to be hard for Peter because as he followed Jesus around in his earthly ministry, he would watch the master take heads off of the grain on a Sunday or on a Saturday on their Sabbath day, which totally broke the rules, right? He would watch Jesus go into dinner parties with tax collectors and prostitutes. He would watch Jesus do things that were unnerving. So he had become kind of used to this idea that Jesus was pushing the envelope quite a bit. And really, we see Peter in this story doing the same thing. He is at a guy named Simon the Tanner's home. Now, a tanner was literally what it is. They would tan hides. The problem was, because of their profession, it made them ceremonially unclean. They were unable to worship in the temple. That meant they were in the same category as tax collectors and prostitutes. They weren't even allowed to live in town. They would have places outside of town where those sort of people had to live. And so he's staying already with an outcast, which tells us Peter is willing to stretch and grow a little bit here beyond what has been comfortable. But God does in his life what he does in ours, right? What this year is a spiritual challenge. Next year, you're like, yeah, okay, I did that last year. I can do it this year. Well, guess what? God always is moving the bar, right? Just a little bit out of reach so that we'll continually have to trust him and walk by faith. So that's what's happening to Peter here. But as we look at what's happening, what God is telling him through this vision of the sheet is that there should be no exclusivity. There should be no distinguishing between people. Listen to what James said in chapter 2. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What that means is the idea of a Christian clique should be an oxymoron. There's nothing Christian about a clique. But what do we say? Oh, well, that person, they just have their little group of friends and they're just shy. Listen, that is a pitiful excuse for just being selfish and sinful. If we're going to be the Lord's representatives, we offer a love and regard that is similar to what we were offered. It's undeserved and it is universal. Amen? We need to be careful now in our own lives to not just huddle up with the same few. We ought to be the sort of people that are known to welcome anybody, anytime, in any social setting. Walk up to me and my group of friends anytime. You're always going to be welcome. That's the kind of people that we need to strive to be. And to do that, we need to stop making excuses for our clubs and cliques and distinguishing ourselves. We do that, right? We're accustomed to defining ourselves by our own subgroup. Imagine for a moment, you're standing in front of your bathroom mirror. What do you see? White? Black, Asian, educated, professional, blue collar, Christian, other. How do you define yourself? Like when I was in middle school, I went through like four evolutions, right? I was a cowboy, I was a jock, I was preppy kid. I was just trying to figure out where I fit, right? Because we're so used to trying to fit into one club of people, right? But as God's people, where we fit in is the kingdom of God. So we don't have to wonder anymore where we belong or who we are. So now that that is established, we're free to be welcoming to anybody and everyone. Thank you. That's who we need. We need to reject exclusivity. And then the final one is we need to practice hospitality. Practice hospitality, welcoming people into our lives as a part of expressing the love of Christ. Literally, Old Testament hospitality was described this way. Kindness to a stranger as means to becoming a friend. That's frightening, isn't it? Kindness to a stranger as a means to becoming a friend. The most powerful form of evangelism that you and I can employ is simply loving and accepting people right where they are. Profanity, immoral lifestyle, we're not approving of their lifestyle by loving somebody personally. By caring for them and befriending them, because there will come an appropriate time to testify of the Lord's power in our life. Listen, the greatest form of evangelism, I'm going to say it one more time, is genuine hospitality, just caring for people. If you're grounded and you're rooted and you're spending your own time with the Lord, you don't need to be afraid of getting swept up in what they're doing. You probably need to be smart about where you go and those sort of things. But the reality is, personally, the greatest form of evangelism is hospitality. And as a church, I want you to invite people to this venue to come and be a part of worship. But let me just tell you this. The more impactful form will be when your connection group gets together, has a cookout. That's the thing you need to be inviting your lost neighbor to come and be a part of. To just come and be around a group of believers and be loved and cared for. And listen, when it then becomes time to turn the corner and have a serious conversation about faith, they will be far more apt to listen because they've been accepted personally first. We need to practice hospitality. Culturally, we have moved in these last 250 years from being predominantly and a majority Christian to now being not only post-Christian, but really in some segments of our culture, anti-Christian culture that we're a part of. And we no longer have the platform socially or intellectually, even the perceived platform, to speak and expect to be taken seriously. A transformed life is the greatest witness that we have. People watching, getting to know, and saying, you really are different. Okay, so as we look at this together, I want to wrap up this morning. I want to ask our band to come up. And I want to challenge you this week. As we get ready to dismiss, we're going to sing a song here in a minute, but as we get ready to dismiss, my challenge to you is, do you have the courage to say to the Lord, Coach, put me in the game this week. I want to be used, Lord. Put me in front of the right people. I'm going to be careful as you look over those seven. God, help me to have a compassionate vision of other people. Help me to see them the way that you do, even the ones that revile me. God, help me not to think that this competition was with another person or another church, for goodness sake. It's our competitor, our opposition is the devil himself, and people are the objective, reaching them for Christ. As we get ready for next Sunday, you know, come next week, wear your favorite jersey. Maybe this is a good week to repent of your red and black ways and come in orange and blue. That'd be a good... I thought I'd try. Maybe you should go neutral and, I don't know, turquoise and black and white, I don't know, whatever. The point is, come in your jersey, bring tailgating food for your small group. That's fun, but reach out. Take those five. Here's what I want you to do. Take your five cards that are in your bulletin, four or five, however many you have. I want you to spread those out in your lap, please. And I'm going to lead us to pray. And I want you just to pray over these and ask God to take this little piece of colored cardboard and let it be a supernatural tool. And I know for some, this will be easy because you don't meet a stranger. But others, this will take a little extra dose of deliberateness, of boldness. So I just want you to spread those out and let's just put our hands on them. I know we've done this before. But let's do it again. Let's just say, Lord, use me and use this as a tool that it would fall in just the right hands, somebody that you care about that is open to a work of God in their life, that you would put me in their way, that you would prompt me and you would remind me, Lord, I'm telling you in advance, even if it's awkward or uncomfortable, the answer is yes. If I need to go over and knock on somebody's door and welcome and invite them, then I'll do that. But let's just take these five and let's end our time this morning just praying, saying, Lord, put me in the game this week. So let me invite you to put those in your lap and lay your hands on them and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, with all that we have going on this week, I pray that we would have eyes to see there's nothing more important than serving you and building your kingdom. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us boldness and clarity, that we will not rest well until we have welcomed, using these cards, the people that you put in our life. Whether it's a stranger we've met for the first time or a neighbor we've been meaning to reach out to, I pray, Lord, that you would prompt us to reach out and welcome people to come in. And when they come, that they would feel loved and accepted and they would hear from heaven. We ask you, Lord, to use us to reach people for Christ and help them grow as disciples. Father, take these cards, take our lives, and please use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.